So good to see you guys. Happy New Year. Happy America's 250. We're living in some pretty incredible moments, and I was just thinking, I'm like, man, there is no other church in America I'd rather be at for the first Sunday of the 250th year of this country. So if you're joined God Speak in the last couple years, and you're like, this guy's weird, it's because I used to go here. This used to be my family's church, so that's why I feel overly comfortable here. So if you thought that was weird, that's why. This used to be our home church, and it's good to see so many familiar faces. What the Lord did to bring us here was nothing short of providential and divine. It was 2020. Fauci, the little dwarf, was running around shoving needles in people's and arms, and then I was in South Orange County and at a sort of a cowardly church that just does Jesus. We just do Jesus here while the world's burning down around you. And then I spoke at a Jack Hibbs conference, and then like Jack Hibbs, for whatever reason, thought it was a good idea to put a 29-year-old in the pulpit for all three services in the middle of the shutdowns when he was defying Newsom. And then some dear friends listened to it and said, you need to meet this guy, Rob McCoy. And so a week later, I was here doing some live stream, and Rob's like, move here, give you studio, run pro-life ministry, preach the Sunday before I can't keep the election straight anymore, the Biden-Trump election, and then I'll introduce you to Charlie. And a month later, we moved up here. And so the Lord really used Pastor Rob and Jack and our martyred friend to really launch what is now maybe the fastest growing pro-life organization in the country, the White Rose Resistance, and it was really launched out of this church. So good to be with you guys. So we're doing this kind of fun, like, life or death tour thing, because it really is that simple, isn't it? Like, I've set before you life and death. Now choose life so that you and your family, you and your inheritance shall live. And one of the things that I think a lot of Christians who aren't as, like, you know, spiritually ninja as God Speak people fail to realize is that when we come up against these evils, particularly when it deals with the family and children, like, have you noticed that? Like, all of the hottest, most controversial, most divisive, most, like, causes the Joseph multi-technicolor coat of hair people to start manifesting is the battles when it comes to the innocence of children, the right to life of babies, the centrality of the nuclear family as the most formative institution to transmit the faith and values to the next generation. Like, have you noticed how those battles, those political debates, always cause people to lose their ever-loving minds? It's like way more intense than any debate about the border, right? It's way more intense than any debate about taxes or, you know, socialism or democratic socialism. It's like those are the ones where all of hell seems to unleash. And I think it's really important to talk about why, because it's Sanctity of Life Sunday, I mean, right? Like, we celebrate and remember, first of all, that probably 70 million murdered babies in the last 53 years in America due to Roe versus Wade. And now more babies are being killed after the overturning of Roe versus Wade. I don't know if you know that, because of the abortion pill. And so they ship it into red states who have pro-life laws, and they're still killing babies, flushing them down the sewage system. So Reagan, years ago, started Sanctity of Life Sunday in January, right before the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which really, I think that Life Month needs to be June now, because that's when Roe v. Wade was overturned, so it's not Gay Rainbow Sodomy Month, it's Life Month now. Yeah. So we're taking back June, by the way. Taking back June! By the way, on June 5th and 6th in Denver, we're doing an event called The Last Stand in Denver, because we're living in a moment, a season of The Last Stand. And we'll have worship and speakers, and then we'll premiere my next film called The Last Stand in Denver, because we're taking back June. But anyways, but like, because it's Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we have all these amazing ministries represented, and my team's here, and we have our table, like, I thought it'd be important to, like, frame, why is that? Why is it that these issues are way more important, I think, to the heart of the Father and the kingdom of God, but, like, politically and metaphysically, they're more significant. And it's easy for everyone thinks their ministry is the most important. Like, if God's put a burden and a fire in your belly for a certain issue and a certain calling, a certain lane that he's put you in, praise God. I'm not going to say, like, you need to leave that and come stand outside of an abortion mill. You should go stand outside of an abortion mill sometime. But don't abandon whatever the calling the Lord's put on your heart. If we all were fighting only one injustice and the Christians abandoned the other ones, that would not be a good thing. Okay, so, but I think it's important to understand this. Abortion is the sacrament of the religion of progressivism. It's the sacrament of Satan. And it's the front door into the religion of paganism. It's so important to understand. Again, stay faithful to the issues that the Lord has called you to serve in, okay? But to start realizing how all of this goes together, how it's all connected, and how central the slaughter, the murder, the dismemberment, the vivisection, and the selling of the organs of our preborn neighbors is to the spiritual war that always manifests in the cultural and political realm. It's so important for you to understand that, Christian. Listen, it's not just pro-lifers who say that abortion is the sacrament of Satan. That it's the sacrament of the religion of progressivism. Like, obviously, that preaches well. I think that's my most viral clip, is like explaining that phenomenon. But like, that's not because pro-lifers say that. That's because the other side explains it as such. Have you ever heard of the Satanic Temple? Somehow they're allowed to operate in America because they're like, well, we're a religion too. It's like, I'm pretty sure that's not what the founders meant. But anyways, we have a lot of work to do in our country to get back to our roots, don't we? So the Satanic Temple will file lawsuits in deep red Republican states who are passing pro-life legislation. They've done this in Texas. They've done this in Idaho. They've done this in Tennessee. They've done this in several deep red states. And what they'll say is, they'll say, you're violating our religious liberty. And they'll say, you see, abortion is one of the sacraments of our faith. Satanism, okay, if that's a faith. And so they say, you're restricting our religious freedom. So they'll file religious liberty lawsuits and say, no, we have religious liberty. And you see, killing babies in the womb, that's one of our sacraments. It's one of the ways that we practice our religion here at the Satanic Temple, and you need to respect freedom of religion. Okay, so whoa. So don't take it from the weird homeschool kid that doesn't wear socks. That's what the Satanic Temple says about abortion. They say, no, that's our sacrament. Jeanette Paris wrote a book in 1991, the year I was born. It's called The Sacrament of Abortion. That's the title of the book. And she says, we need new rituals as well as laws to restore abortion to its sacred dimension, which is both terrible and necessary. She says abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis. It's a sacrament for the gift of life to remain pure. She wrote that in 1991. There's an abortion mill up near Portland. They used to be called the Peace, Joy, Love Clinic. I'm serious. I think that was the abortion mill that Randy Alcorn, you know that author, was standing out of decades ago when a Planned Parenthood sued him for trespassing, and he wasn't, but a Planned Parenthood-friendly judge said, to punish you, Randy Alcorn, any money you make over minimum wage on your book sales, Planned Parenthood can garnish your wages. So what Randy Alcorn has done for his entire ministry is he's given 100% of every book dollar from his sales. He'd be worth about $13 million right now, and he's given 100% of it away to make sure Planned Parenthood can garnish his wages. So that abortion mill, yeah, that's resistance right there. They changed their name, the Peace, Joy, Love Abortion Mill, a few years ago to the Lilith Clinic. So in like Jewish folklore, Lilith is like Adam's other wife. And according to like mystical traditions, she was basically a demon who would go around causing women to have miscarriages. So listen, like, what's that phrase? Like, when someone tells you who they are, believe them. Okay, so I think I gave enough examples. Abortion is a sacrament to Satan and to his children, not because I say so, but because the people who defend killing babies, who put on genitalia hats and shout your abortion, because they say so, because they call it a sacrament. So why is this more significant? Because just like in Christian worship, when we as the sons and daughters of God, when we as believers gather and we have communion together, right? When we share in the Lord's table together, we are not participating in an isolated, standalone event that's somehow siloed off from the rest of the worship service. When we as Christians partake in the Lord's table, that event is connected to everything else in the worship service. It's the front door into our faith. It entails the reading, the rhetorical proclamation of the gospel. It entails physically touching it. It entails repentance. It represents the body and blood of our Savior murdered for the forgiveness of sins. It reminds us that he's coming again, for he said, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this wine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Just as the Christian sacrament of communion and the Lord's table is connected to everything else in our faith, so too, if abortion is the sacrament of secular progressivism, then what does that mean, brothers and sisters? Who sees where I'm going? Then it's not a standalone, isolated issue that's just another political issue. It's the representation and embodiment of the entire faith that it represents. Humanism, demonic principalities, atheism, neo-Malthusianism, eugenics, Margaret Sangerism, Hillary Clintonism. Well, call it whatever you want. It's all the same thing. And so why do so many Christians not want to contend with that evil? Bring the full counsel of God outside of abortion mills and bring that gospel, both the spoken word and the physical presence of Christians at the gates of hell. Why will so many Christians not do that? Because all of hell will break loose. Because that's the front door entrance into the religion of paganism. And all the demons will be released when Christians come up against the sacrament of Satan. That's why they mock our Savior when they celebrate abortion by saying, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Of course they quote the Savior at the Last Supper in their defense and proclamation of baby killing in the same location that Christ entered human history in to redeem mankind from their sins. You can't make this stuff up. It's all spiritual. That's why kids, babies, the family are always the centerpiece of the spiritual war that manifests in the cultural and political realm. But because too many Christians have been reading too many Tim Keller, Rick Warren, and Andy Stanley rainbow books about how to live as a Christian in a post-Christian 21st century culture of death, they go, I just do Jesus, we don't do politics. It's not politics, it's demonic principalities, it's demon worship, it's human sacrifice, and it masquerades as just the politics to keep the politically impotent pastor silent. It's fundamentally theological. It's spiritual. That's a spiritual phenomenon. Everyone's like, oh, Godspeak is such a political church. No, Godspeak is a biblical church who cares about the word of God and understands that the Bible and our Savior, the greatest former fetus who's ever existed, has something to say about how we should live in the time and in the country that he's placed us. That's why Sanctity of Life Sunday is maybe more important than other Sundays. Maybe that's why ending abortion is more significant than other issues. And I think actually, how about this? I think most of the injustices and evils that we're dealing with right now in America in the 21st century can actually be traced back to, are connected to, are related to the church's initial tolerance of child killing 53 years ago. Because those who murder the unborn cannot be trusted to govern the born. Because if you can't get the right to life right, you won't get any other rights right, right? It's fundamental. We worship the God of life, who gives us the gospel of life, who gives us new life, who rises in a perfected body. Life is central to the entire Christian faith. How did we get here? How did this happen? Why are we in such a mess? Listen, I voted for the mean tweeting orange man. It was not difficult. It was that or Jezebel Harris. That wasn't a difficult like calculation for me. That was like really probably one of the things I didn't have to think about at all. But like I've lost donors for going after the mean tweeting orange man, and I believe that the Lord often raises up pagans to accomplish certain things for him that his cowardly chosen people were not doing. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. So it's fine. Like, is Trump God's man? I don't know. But the Lord works in interesting ways. My point is that we're in such a mess that this current party just restored millions to Planned Parenthood three days ago. Trump, it seems like he wants to make IVF, like, cheap or free or affordable again. IVF, I don't know if you know this, but like in vitro fertilization through the big fertility, it's called, you've heard big pharma, right? Big government, big tech, there's big fertility. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Did you know that only, probably piss off some people today, but that's okay. Christians need to understand what's going on here. Did you know that only 7% of babies conceived through IVF are born? Only 7% of the babies conceived through the in vitro fertilization industry. So these are eternal souls now. They're actually, I'm not talking about sperm and egg, I'm saying that these are now children. Only 7% of them will ever be born alive. So 93% are discarded. Did you know that based off of the figures, it's likely that twice as many babies lose their lives every 12 months through IVF and big fertility than through abortion? So when you hear about a million babies are murdered every 12 months in this country through abortion, those are accurate figures. Assume that there's about 3 million children losing their lives every 12 months that are unborn. But 2 million of those are not in uteruses. They're in labs, or they failed to implant because mom and dad tried to release 7 zygotes into mom so that one would implant and then the other 6 lost their lives. So like, okay, so we're talking about maybe in the ballpark of 3 million children every 12 months that lose, unborn children that lose their lives? In the land of the free, in the home of the brave, in the party that was established to restore personhood to every human being, the Republican Party, is now the party that doesn't believe we should protect the personhood of every human being. Like, we're not accountable to the GOP, guys. We're accountable to the GOD. And if Trump is doing evil things and funding evil things, and not just, like, peripheral political issues, but, like, life! Children! Like, today, through big fertility, homos can get children. And they don't have to pass a background check. I don't know if you understand this. It's legal to buy humans again. Did you know that? Oh, as long as you're gay and you do it through big fertility. If my wife and I wanted to adopt, if Micah and Molly want to adopt, you know what they have to do? They have to get background checks, home studies, make sure this home is a safe place for this child. Why? Because children matter. But in big fertility, the only check that has to clear is the check that you write to the bank. So I just read another story the other day of a convicted pedophile who got a kid. Because he goes and buys a woman's gametes, he rents a poor woman's uterus, surrogate, then he creates a baby and he takes the kid home without a background check. That's happening today in America in the beginning of our 250th year. So yes, obviously, politics matters. Obviously, I voted for the mean tweeting orange man. But we have to stop waiting and expecting politicians to do what the blood-bought bride of Christ was called to do. The preservation of children, the family, and fighting for righteousness and the innocent and the vulnerable in our cities and in our counties where God has given us dominion. That's our calling. We own marriage. We own the protection of children's rights. We own procreation. We own discipleship. We own restoring dignity and laws to protect women against sexual abuse. We own rescuing children from sex trades. Historically, the church has been the ones that has come into conflict with all of those evils and went out to the ends of the earth and started turning the world right side up. That's our heritage. That's who we've always been. Why? Because the Logos, remember in John 1, that the Word became flesh. Do you know what the Greek word is for word? It's Logos. Did you know in ancient Rome, the concept of Logos was placed at the center of Romans' understandings of human dignity, law, civics. Logos meaning logic or rationality. It's what separates us from animals, right? So when a dog kills someone, you know, we don't sue the dog, right? Because they're not rational. They don't have moral accountability. They don't have speech. That's what Logos is. So ancient Romans believed that the free-born male had the most Logos. And guess who they thought didn't have any Logos? Babies, children, slaves, and women could potentially, but never in the same degree as a man. And so in ancient Rome, in the moment when the Savior comes, it was legal for husbands and fathers to sexually abuse children, rape them, beat their wives, throw their babies onto trash heaps and abandon them, and that was fully legal and protected by law. So when the New Testament says that the very concept that Romans placed at the highest level of their understanding of dignity and value, Logos, the Logos. We're talking about capital L Logos, baby. The logic itself, the divine logic of the universe, Mr. OG Logos, comes down and takes the appearance and the form of the thing that was the least valued in ancient Rome. Unborn babies. The Logos took on the appearance of the thing that nobody cared about. So what does this do to the Christian faith? It furnishes the concept of children's rights. And has for the last 2,000 years. Because if that was the Savior, then every other baby in the womb bears that image. Because the Savior came in that form as a fetus. So every other fetus is valuable too. Because every other fetus could be the Savior. So children have value. Children have dignity. They're not to be discarded. They're not to be killed. They're not to be torn apart. They're not to be sexualized. They're to be protected. Yes. That concept comes from Christianity. It didn't come from the Greek and Roman philosophers. It came from the Christian church. We own the protection of children. We own pro-life. We own marriage. And we've forgotten that. And so we have a flatulent and impotent church who's looking to D.C. to lead on issues that for 1900 years we led on. That's why we're in such a mess. That's my introduction. Welcome to Godspeed Calvary Chapel. Happy Sanctity of Life Sunday. Garrett's like, oh, shoot. J.D. Unwin wrote a book in 1934, so 92 years ago. And it bears examination for our 250th. You've heard Bill Federer before and other smart people that have come to God speak. Most historians agree that the average lifespan of a civilization is somewhere in the ballpark of 250 years. So that should be a little bit sobering, I think. As a patriot, I think all the more so as a Christian, you should be like, oh, whoa. Like, is this the beginning of the end? Or is this the beginning of a new birth of freedom? Like, we're going to go one of either ways, right? And he writes this book that is very significant to this year for us, brothers and sisters. It's called Sex and Culture. And what J.D. Unwin did, and most people don't even know about this book because it's been largely ignored by the liberal establishment, the academic left. and the universities because its conclusions, its findings, are a total indictment on liberalism, on laissez-faire liberalism. He looks at 86 civilizations over 5,000 years, and he asks the question, why do civilizations rise, flourish? What marks civilizations with a lot of cultural energy? You know those civilizations that they build stuff? They're outbreeding the enemy. They're just spitting out babies, dragon slayers. They create beautiful buildings, right? They have intact families. Like, he asks this question, what leads to civilizations with cultural energy? And then what causes civilizations to fizzle out and die? And he finds a 100% correlation between the coupling of prenuptial chastity with absolute monogamy as the marker for the civilizations that endured and had cultural energy. In other words, don't have sex before marriage, and then when you get married, stay married and have a ton of godly sex and spit out little dragon slayers. That if you live like that, your culture and civilization gets really strong. And all the Christian goes, yeah, sounds like the Bible. Sounds like what it told us to do in the first chapter of the beginning of the book. Color me shocked. So I know for the Christian, you're not like, oh, what a profound concept. But it bears repeating. And then guess what he finds? You can see where this is going, I think. As the answer to the question, what causes civilizations to fizzle out and die and be taken over by another civilization or culture? When they go, free the libido, I'm going to Woodstock, baby. Yeah, so laissez-faire French revolutionary, like if it feels good, do it. Hugh Hefner, Alfred Kinsey, Margaret Sanger, Kamala Harris, sleep your way up the levers of political power. Like when you live like that, your civilization eventually loses that cultural energy. And J.D. Unwin says, the things that start to mark these cultures is when their art starts to suck. And they become obsessed with sex in all things. Who's seen those viral videos of like someone who put a urinal on a wall or they duct taped a banana and they sold it for $1 million? Another thing that marks a lot of civilizations at their end, according to Edward Gibbon in his crazy five-volume work on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, he asked the same question back then, what caused Rome to, you know. An obsession with genitals is another thing that is one of the final gasps of a civilization before it's taken over. It reminds me of Brigitte Macron. I don't know if you remember when he... Sorry. Whatever it is, I don't know. I didn't plan to go. You look at that and you're like, that doesn't look like a woman to me. But when part of the Notre Dame Cathedral burnt down a few years ago in Paris, dude, this was a headline. Like, this sounds so crazy. I'm not joking. I'm not joking what I'm about to say. Bridget said, here's my idea as we rebuild the burned down portion of the Notre Dame Cathedral, a big golden phallus with golden balls to erect the newly redesigned portion of this gorgeous, beautiful Catholic church. Or how about when Roe v. Wade got overturned and the women's marches, what kind of hats did they wear? Right, so it's a little bit concerning when you look at what has caused civilizations to die and you look at the year 2026. If you have children, grandchildren, if you care about the future, like you should be a little bit like, oh my gosh! And so like, listen, I'm gonna be wearing a wife beater with, you know, red, white, and blue and probably buying two more AR-15s this year as we go into the celebration of America. parties. I'm all about patriotism because, by the way, patriotism is just an extension of filial piety. So, like, you love your family because they're your family. So you love your neighborhood because your neighborhood is where your home is and your home is where your children sleep. So you love your city because your city is where your neighborhood is and your neighborhood is where your home is and your home is where your children sleep. And so you love your county because your county is where your city is and your city is where your neighborhood is and your neighborhood is where your home is and your home is where your children sleep at night. And so you love your state government and you care about those laws because the state is where your county is where your city is, your city is where your neighborhood is, your neighborhood is where your home is and your home is where your children sleep at night. And so you care about America because America is where your state is and your state is where your county is and your county is where your city is and your city is where your neighborhood is and your neighborhood is where your home is and your home is where your children sleep at night. And so love of country is an extension of love of family. And so that's all wonderful and that's okay. But when we go to celebrate America at this party that Trump's doing this summer, I want to be perfectly honest with you, my dear friends, I really think we should be approaching this America party with a little bit of fear and trembling. Because how dare we throw a celebration of America's greatness while simultaneously ensuring within the conservative movement, whatever conservative means anymore, ensuring that the homos can get children and deny them a right to a mother and a father, that anyone can create 7-8 children and freeze them perpetually in labs, that in multiple state governments, children can still have their genitals chopped off or be chemically castrated, that a thruple gay group recently just got kids. They're raising kids. They're three dads in America. That 700,000 children are having their bodies flushed down the toilet because of the abortion pill, at-home abortions every 12 months. To celebrate America and our greatness, but to do nothing about those family issues, those core civilizational issues, is just the decoration of a coffin that we are unwilling to admit we are already carrying. Yes, I love America, but in the same way that you love family members who have gone astray, you care enough to tell them the truth about the evil that they're participating in with the hope that they come back home. And it's not a coincidence, it's not random, that the first chapter of our book covers all those issues about why civilizations flourish or die. Did you have strong families or were they weak? Were you doing weird sex stuff or were you being humble and appropriate? All of these things the Lord tells us. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Cisgender, heteronormative bigotry enforcing gender norms. No, there's only a man and a woman. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he goes on and basically says, I put all of creation under your feet. So what did we just learn in like the first chapter of the Bible? That humans have a sanctity of life. Human beings have dignity and value that no other creature that crawls or slithers on the ground has. There's only males and females. That was so sad, like right after Trump, when he won the third election a year ago and got sworn in. Do you remember the executive order? There are only males and females, and you can know that based off of their biology or DNA, which is determined at the moment of conception. And like all the, you know, semi-conservative Americans are like, woo-hoo-hoo! But in that moment, I was like, that is so sad. That the sitting president of America and the leader of the free world had to tell 330 million Americans what every human being for all of human history knew up until maybe when Obama lit the White House in rainbows. Like, that's sad that we had to applaud that. We're like, thank you, Lord, that the president said there's only men and women. That's an indictment on our country. Number three, woman was created for Adam, so marriage is only a man and a woman. There's no such thing as gay marriage. If you say you support gay marriage, it's like saying you support square circles. Four, in that marriage covenant, right? When man and woman unite in a covenant, committed to each other, in a comprehensive and permanent union, whose union is so profound and comprehensive that sometimes 9 months later it requires a name. And that in that covenant, you're supposed to have a lot of babies and outbreed the evil people so that your children that you're raising in the faith will also go exercise dominion over all of the earth. Amen. I mean, like, whoa. Well, that covered abortion, transgenderism, marriage, and how you have children. Huh! Why does it seem to cover all of those hot topic family children issues that I spent the first 15 minutes opening the intro to the sermon with? It's all there. It's not a coincidence. The Lord knew that we would be dumb enough to need clarity on these questions. It was 1969 in Greenwich Village, the same place that Margaret Sanger launches her campaign out of, the same place that the Stonewall Movement, the Homo Movement. That's where that gets launched out. Did you know that? The radical homosexuality, legalized gay marriage, give us rights, remove the laws against sodomy. Did you know that movement gets launched out of Greenwich Village? It's where the show Friends takes place. But there's another thread I want to trace that came out of Greenwich Village. Some people call it second wave feminism. All feminism is bad. All feminism is demonic. There was never a good form of feminism. Even Mary Wollstonecraft, people call her the first feminist, by the way. She gave birth to Mary Shelley, who wrote Frankenstein. And so people call Mary Wollstonecraft the first feminist. You read her writings, though, and she was defining woman as a social creature and not as a biological creature. And I'm like, oh, wait a second. So women are not attached to any biological or genital realities. It's just sort of like an ethereal concept of what is a woman that Matt Walsh has to then put in a film 235 years later. So like even the early feminists, and yes, there's an interesting history there. We don't have time to get into it. Some of them were actually really good because men were drinking so much. They drank, the men of that era drank four times as much as American men right now. So women were trying to get voting rights so that they could restrain their own husband's immorality. And so that's a good thing. But most of the feminists, actually, like, they didn't really value the family. They had seances. Elizabeth Cady Stanton wrote the first feminist Bible, removing gendered language. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who was friends with Susan B. Anthony. So anyways, interesting history there. But as the feminists begin to disciple the next generation and the next generation and the next generation of feminists, we end up in Greenwich Village in 1969. And this one young woman named Mallory Millett, who later became a Catholic anti-feminist pro-life speaker and activist, tells a story about being invited to a gathering by her sister, Kate Millett, who would go on to be the mother of the second wave feminism, who wrote a book called Sexual Politics. Her mentor was Wilhelm Reich. Wilhelm Reich was the first Alfred Kinsey. He believed in the sexual nature of infants and believed that toddlers should have the right to sexual expression. No joke. So Wilhelm Reich mentors Kate Millett, and Mallory, Kate's sister, gets invited to this gathering in Greenwich Village in 1969. And because Mallory would later become a conservative, she spilled the beans for all of us. And she said, I go to this gathering, and there's 12 women, and the chairperson says, why are we here? And all these women start responding, to make revolution. And the chairperson says, what kind of revolution? And all the women say, the cultural revolution. And the chairperson says, and how do we make cultural revolution? And all the women said, by destroying the American family. And the chairperson said, and how do we destroy the American family? And the women said, by destroying the American patriarch. Fathers. And the chairperson said, and how do we destroy the American patriarch? And the women said, by taking away his power. By the way, you should be hearing critical theory, Frankfurt School right now. And how do we do that? And the women said, by destroying monogamy. And the chairperson said, how do we destroy monogamy? And the lady said, by promoting eroticism, homosexuality, prostitution, and abortion, they resounded. That's a playbook that's been followed for millennia. It's what the Jacobins were doing during the French Revolution in the Palais Royal. I don't know if you know this, they had transgenderism, drag queens in the Palais Royal during the French Revolution. They had cafes where you could get your cappuccino and then you could go have sex with a 7-foot giant or with a dwarf. This was all like, no, like literally. This was part of the sexual expression of the Jacobins during the French Revolution. Of course, the lesson that we've now learned and that the church needs to learn in this 250th year is that sexual passion freed from all restraint very quickly degenerates into passion of a bloodier sort. If we think we can do all of the same things and that it won't end with a guillotine, that we can plant all the same seed that the radical first hippie movements, first radical youth movements, first sexual revolutionary Jacobins were doing in 1789, and not reap the same harvest, we're idiots. We live in God's world. There are laws to human nature, to the way that the world operates. You're free to violate those laws, but you're not free of the consequences of violating those laws. Amen. And that's what we're learning in America. Isn't that interesting, huh? By destroying the American family. And how do we do that? Homosexuality, OnlyFans, porn, gender-bending weirdness, and child-killing, abortion. Wait, don't take my word for it that the most significant battlefields are those family issues. Take it from the Satanic Temple. Take it from the radical feminists who built this playbook in the 60s and relied on a cowardly and impotent church to stand back and just preach the gospel. I don't even know what that means anymore. Because when I think of the gospel, I think, wait, I've been given new life. So I'm not going to stand by and allow innocent life to be murdered. Oh, but that means you're going to get political? If that's what it takes, I'll stand outside of an abortion mill. I'll do other things besides voting. But yeah, I kind of want to get political because I want to restore laws that protect children from fundamentally demonic principalities. This is our heritage, church. This is who we've always been. And so because it's all spiritual, we shouldn't be surprised that the animating ideologies behind these anti-family agendas are just a slight diversion of Genesis 1. They're just a slight twisting. They're just a tiny change. Understand this about the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare. Satan never comes with a lie that's a 180 difference from what the Bible tells you. It comes from just 1 degree off. Just 2 degrees off. Because then you follow that 1 degree off for 40 years, and oh my gosh, did God really say? Maybe you misheard him. I mean, but the apple's so juicy. You must have misunderstood. Are you sure that he said that? Whether it's abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, transhumanism, euthanasia, big fertility, it's all built off of a false theology of the body. The imago Dei gone woke. The image of God compromised. And I want to give you a couple examples of that before we end and go back to worship, but I think this is really important for the church to understand, because I think a lot of us if we read our Bible and we love Jesus, we look at our culture and we go, we kind of feel spiritual. But I wanted to maybe give you some examples of how that inclination is 100% accurate. And when we start understanding the ideas behind these evils and behind these wars, we're much better positioned to offer a gospel alternative to the culture, to people who are broken, right? To people who are confused. They've been listening to demons. Yeah. And we as Christians should be able to express the totality, the comprehensive worldview of our faith with a beauty and an attraction that reminds people there's a better way. Does that sound good? Okay, so let's try to finish with that. Okay. So where do these stupid ideas come from? Like, oh, well, actually, there's a woman inside me. Like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Oh, no, when you kill a baby in the womb, it's not a person. Don't worry, it's just a pound of flesh. That's not a person. Like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Oh, yeah. You know, your eight-year-old boy? Yeah, you should chop his genitals off. Because, he needs a, he's a girl. You got to affirm the gender identity. He's like, whoa. Gay marriage? Two dudes should be able to get children? But Obama's Father's Day message from 2008, he sounded more conservative than the entire GOP. When he was talking about, go listen to it, it's very fascinating. 2008, Father's Day sermon by Obama. He's like, fathers matter. Fathers in the home and intact families are the best indicator of whether the next generation will flourish or struggle with drugs and sex and crime. What? The same dude who lit the White House in rainbow? Saying that marriage matters and fathers matter? Well, if fathers matter, then family matters. And if family matters, then it has to have a definition. And it ain't two women. It's like, wait, what? So what animated those things? An ancient heresy that the early church dealt with, that the Apostle Paul addresses in a couple different books of the Bible. It's called Gnosticism or Gnostic dualism. Anyone heard of this, Gnosticism, before? Okay, good. Yeah, a few hands. So the main idea that seemed to bind the Gnostics, and there were some Christian Gnostics in the early church, it caused all this division. The church had to get together and be like, okay, we got to answer these questions because, like, y'all are heretics. And the belief was that the physical world, so physical things, so this building, bodies, physical things, they're evil, fallen, wicked, and they don't give you any clues to your real identity. They believed that God only created the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. And as such, they demeaned the physical. And they thought that true knowledge, true insight, true wisdom, true enlightenment came from just unseen things. So your soul, your consciousness, the desires, metaphysical. Does this make sense? So there becomes a bifurcation between the physical and the metaphysical, the physical and the spiritual. Plato kind of gave us this idea that the soul is like a man driving a chariot. So the soul is the man, the body is like a chariot. So your body becomes like a vessel. It becomes like a something you drive, like a Corvette, like a car. So if your body's just a vessel or a vehicle that the real you steps into to drive around, then why not take your vessel to the body shop and give it a makeover to make the outside reflect the inside? Oh, now we're at the front door of transgenderism. Take this thing and give it a makeover, because how it is doesn't reflect who I feel that I am on the inside. That's Gnosticism. This has been around for millennia, church. The devil truly has no original stories. This is so important for the church, guys. You understand this? I'm going to make a theologically correct statement right now. Satan cannot create. He's not a creator. By the way, do you want to know another reason why he goes after babies in the family? Satan hates that he can't create. Satan doesn't bear the imago Dei. Wait, is Satan rational? Does he have free will? He left heaven. Are we rational and have free will? Oh, well, then I guess Satan has the imago Dei, right? The blood shed by our Savior does not give the fallen angels a way back into heaven. That spilt blood only gives us the imago Dei creation, a way back into heaven. a way back into the garden. I'm convinced that Satan hates that. And then these Imago Dei things that we are, when we come together in the covenant marriage with the pieces that seem, PG version, the pieces that seem to fit as if there was a designer, when his Imago Dei men and women come together in the covenant of marriage, they can participate again in the same act that was used to make you. We become sub-creators. If you have a kid, you know what I mean. We create life. We're sub-creators. Satan cannot do that. He's not a creator. I think he hates that. I think he hates image bearers because they're a reminder to him that his days are numbered. That there's a day on the calendar where he'll be thrown into the pit of fire. And so in the meantime, it's name, lie, murder, the sub-creators, the Imago Deis, as a proxy war attack against the Savior himself. Satan cannot create. And so because he cannot create, he doesn't have any original ideas. And so because he doesn't have any original ideas, all he can do is invert, pervert, and copycat that which the Creator has already made, but just make it just a few degrees off. Are you starting to see it now? The spiritual nature of this that is really, we call the culture war. That's what Gnosticism is. It's a slight perversion. Imago Dei, image bearers, it means we're a body-soul unity. We're both body and soul, aren't we? Did you know the scriptures confirm this? Oh, this is beautiful. In Psalms, it says, when I did not repent of my sin, when I did not confess my sins, my bones wasted away. Who sees where I'm going? Where are the homeschoolers? So, when I did not repent, that's a what? Metaphysical or spiritual act. Now, repentance might take a physical form, right? Like you might hit your knees in repentance. But when you repent of your sins, are you doing a physical act? You're doing a spiritual act. When I did not do the spiritual act, says the psalmist, my bones, my physical body ached. Oh, there's a relationship between the metaphysical and the physical? Oh, we're a body-soul unity. Oh. What does Gnosticism say? It denies that. Are you seeing it? It splits the human being into two parts, body versus mind, spirit versus flesh, instead of bringing them together. And then when Jesus rises again, he still has holes in his hands. Oh, but Jesus, you're in a perfected body now. Why didn't you fill in the holes? Because you're in a perfected body. What's he saying? I am both body and soul. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, and when we rise again, we're going to have bodies. Jesus, ruling and reigning right now, has a body, friends. The physical world matters. The doctrine of the resurrection means that the physical world matters to God and it ought to matter to God's people. So when bodies are under assault, the church ought to be standing in the gap to defend little bodies, little babies, little image bearers of God. So do you see how this is Gnosticism? So really quickly, let me show you. If that's true, then when you murder babies in the womb, according to Gnosticism, you're not killing people. Because what's a person? Thoughts, consciousness, desires, soul. Metaphysical things we can't see. So they believe that until the baby in the womb has consciousness, desires, metaphysical markers, that there's no person there yet. And so it's just a pound of flesh. That's Gnosticism. That's an ancient heresy. So pastors say, I don't preach, I don't do political issues. I say, can you preach against false religion then? That's an ancient heresy that the church has had to deal with for millennia. That I'm not a body. I'm just my thoughts and consciousness. Who I feel, my inward identity right here. Transgenderism, same thing, by the way, right? Oh, it's not a body. That's not the person. The person is their gender identity, their soul, their inward, the thing we can't see. Did you know that the transgender movement literally uses the language of Gnosticism? They say, I am not my body. What's the phrase? I was born in the wrong body. Are you starting to see now? Think about that statement for a second. If you were born in the wrong body, then it means that the thing that you are is not a body. Born in? What was born in? The person was born in. In what? A body. Wait, so the body's not the thing that was born? Do you see it? That's Gnosticism! The church has been dealing with this for millennia! Demeaning the physical world and saying there's nothing about the physical world that gives us any clues to who we really are and who our real identity is. And then Paul in the New Testament is like, you know there's a creator by the things that have been made. Remember that? That testify there's a creator. By the what? By the things that have been made. Physical things. We can ascertain spiritual realities from the physical world? It's all in the Bible. It's truly nothing new under the sun. Let's do one more example. How about homosexuality, gay marriage? That's an outbirth of Gnosticism. Because when you engage in homosexual behavior, what are you saying? You're saying that the way that my body was made, my biological physical structuring has nothing to do with my sexual identity and attractions. So everything has a telos. The telos of the pulpit, the telos, the purpose, the reason it was made, is to hold the notes. Your body has a telos, a built-in telos. By the way, this is why the left hates the body, why they have such a low view of the body. Why? Because Pete Buttigieg thinks that nature is a bigot. It's not fair. Nature is bigoted. Because that physical expression of same sex attraction, it's not creative. It doesn't create. So now we're at big fertility. Labs, children, surrogates, buying babies, splitting mother into three parts, the bio mother, the birth mother, and the social mother. Now it's all split up. Why? Laying siege against the creation. So obviously marriage has to be redefined. Because if we are not bodies, we're just who we are, we feel how we are in the inside, then there's nothing unique about a mother and a father. I know that their parts look different, but that's just a random coincidence of nature. So what's the difference really between a mother and a father, or a mother and a mother, or a father and a father? So in New York, a few years ago, brief story, this will blow your mind to show you that, like, this is real, all this stuff. Two dudes, one, only one of them was the bio father. They had two twins. They broke up. The non-sodomite-related boyfriend who broke up sued for custody of the two twins that were living with their biological father. And a court in New York chose to remove the twins from the biological former homo-partnered individual and give them to the non-biologically stranger that used to sodomize their father. And how did the New York court, I researched this case, how did the New York court argue for that decision? To remove two children from their father and give them to the dude that he used to sodomize. They said, they argued from the gay marriage decision in 2015 called Obergefell v. Hodges. They said if sexual complementarity, sexual difference has no bearing to the definition of marriage, then neither is the definition of a parent. So redefining marriage redefined parenthood. Why? Because of Gnosticism, because who you really are is not a body. So marriage has to be redefined to respect who you are on the inside. Does this sound like another political issue, or does this sound like a fundamentally spiritual and theological issue that's being fought in the cultural and political realm that for the first 1900 years of church history, the church was the tip of the spear on all of those issues? We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten the great heritage and legacy that has come down to us from the saints and heroes of the past, whose names that we've largely forgotten. So we're making a film right now called The Last Stand. It's almost done. It's my second film and book. It's 90 minutes long. We're premiering it at the Last Stand Festival in Denver on June 5th and 6th, if you'd like to come out. And it's telling the stories that we need to remember
remember, remember.
Francis Schaeffer once said that the ignorance of the church is more dangerous for a culture than the decadence of the world. It could be said that remembrance and forgetfulness are the measuring rods of faithfulness throughout the Bible, revealing that there are only two kinds of people in this world: effectual doers and forgetful hearers. We need to remember, remember, remember all of these fights, the same issues, and the heroes of the faith whose resistance to that evil laid the foundations for renewal and reformation in our day. It was their resistance and obedience that laid the foundation that provided the soil that this fledgling republic sprung out of in 1776. There's no America without the Protestant Reformation. There's no America without Christian resistance. And we've forgotten that. So we're going to make a film. Remind the church who she is. Screen it in thousands of churches all around the country because our last film went crazy successful. And then we're going to make Christian nationalism great again by waking up the church and reminding who she is. So if that matters to you, if that's important to you, I'd love to invite you into what we're doing. You know, Charlie, who gave the seed money for me to launch this ministry, used to say, and we're dedicating the whole film to him, used to say, you know, there are the fighters and the people who help the fighters. And without the people who help the fighters, there are no fighters. And so I'm not afraid to ask you to join the White Rose Resistance. If you scan this QR code, I'll be at the table too. If you sign up at $35 a month, you get a shirt, side hug from me, three pats for the Trinity. And then a battle box in the mail to turn you into pro-life ninjas and Christian iconoclasts tearing down high places. And then if you'd like to join at $70 a month, I know is a lot, I have my book for you, The 1916 Project, and then you join our book club. So if you, or you want your children to be like weird, like homeschoolers like me, and understand these ideas, we read books together. We talk about them live on Zoom. It's kind of fun. You get the book and the book club at $70 a month. But we're launching resistance chapters around the country. We've shut down two abortion mills because of the church outside. But more importantly, this next film is going to release the church all across America, who's all going to be thinking about patriotism and what does it mean to love your country because it's the 250th year. It gives them this film to screen that reminds their people who they are and the legacy that we've inherited so that they start living differently. Let's celebrate America, but let's not do it without asking the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is they rebuild them, baby.